I'll be reading from 1 John 1 through 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Morning. If you have your Bibles and like to be turning to 1 John chapter 5, that's where our text will be for today. 1 John chapter 5. A little bit sad today because I have, as we went through the book of 1 John, I've grown a lot because the Apostle John tells me a lot of things that I need to know about my Christianity. And here as we come to the end of it, I'm kind of sad because I don't want to leave 1 John, you know. But on a positive note, it's football season. And if you're wondering how I'm going to make the relation here, I'm wondering a little myself. It's football season, and how many people watch football? Okay. Well, when the tailback or whoever it is, the receiver, fullback, whoever, when he's going in to make the touchdown, what does he do? A lot of times when he runs in the end zone, he spikes a football. Have you ever spiked a football? It's kind of fun. Why do they spike the football? Because the runner, he wants to establish the fact that that touchdown's a done deal. I picture the Apostle John here running into the end zone in chapter 5, spiking the football, so to speak. He's going to lay this down as a matter of fact in chapter 5, and let me tell you what, there's a surprise ending. All you Harry Potter readers, you know, you couldn't wait to get that book. And me, I just wanted to go read the last 10 pages so I'd know what happened, you know. But there's a surprise ending today, so we'll all get to share in that. If you have your Bibles, be turning there to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, where John begins and he says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." The word believes in this text has to do with faith, but more as a matter of fact, it has to do with entrusting oneself to. Here he says, whoever entrusts himself to Jesus, who is the Christ. John establishes here, as a matter of fact, that Jesus was not just someone that came. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just someone of wisdom, but he was the Christ. He was the Messiah who was to come. And he says, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. And who is the child he's talking about? He doesn't say children, right? He's been saying children in the previous text when he's talking about Christians. But here he says, and loves the child born of him, he's talking about Jesus. It's not enough to love God. It's not enough to love each other. But we must accept the Messiah that God sent, the Christ that God sent, and love his child. John says that for us to know. He says it's not enough for you to have a relationship with me and leave Jesus on the porch. You know, sometimes I wonder in my own prayers as I get to praying, I pray to the Father through the example that Jesus gives me in the Scripture, right? But sometimes I'm so busy praying to the Father that I forget that my salvation and everything I am comes and goes through the Son, right? I got to keep that in focus in my mind, not to leave out the one thing, the Jesus, the Christ. Everything I am goes through Christ. is the way of salvation. Verse 2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe His commandments. Here God is saying, if you love Jesus, like I'm instructing you to, that you got to love my children. Now, is love a new thought in the book of John? How many of you were here last Sunday? We talked about what? Love, right? John's not going to abandon the topic. He says here, if you love Jesus, then you got to love each other. And how are you going to know if you love each other? How do I know if I'm loving you right, Glenn Davis? Or how do I know I'm loving you right, Jerry? Or Dan Bruns? Or Rose Dobbs? Or Kirk Kelly? Or Annette? How do I know that I'm loving you the way God would have me to love you? Gnosis. How do I have the knowledge of that? The understanding that I'm doing that in the proper way. God says here, hey, first of all, you'll know that you're loving each other in a proper way if you love me. If you love me. If we're loving God with all of our hearts, we will be seeking His will and denying ourselves. If we love God, we will be striving to be like Him. If we love God, we will try to please Him with our every move. If we love God, we will place Him on the highest place. If we love God, we will trust in Him with every fiber of our being, and He will transform us. When we love God in this way, it becomes a natural reflex for us to love one another. Church, when we're loving God right, you don't have to worry about whether or not you're loving your brother or sister right, because if you're loving God right, it's a natural response to love each other. That's pretty good. Then the second thing he says in that same passage is, you can know that you're loving the children of God we can know if we are loving God's children, here it is, if we observe God's commandments. If we're being obedient to God's commands. Because all of His commands do one thing. They point us toward loving each other, that is, being kind and patient, forbearing one another in love, and drawing us close together as a family. If we are not obedient to God's commands, if we are not looking into His Word to see what it is that He wants from us, then we are nothing but a rebellious people seeking after our own desires. And if we are rebellious, we are certainly not loving. I think the point that John wants us to grasp a hold of here is the fact that we should desire to love each other. Our desire should be on God, and henceforth our desire should be for each other. Not out of have to. You ever love somebody because you have to? Well, you know, sometimes somebody can just be rotten to you, and it's a stretch for you just to love them, and you know, you've been there. But God says, you know what? We don't need to love each other because we have to. We need to love each other because we want to. And God, and our love for God is the same. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The commandments of God in my life that are difficult because of struggles that I have in certain areas, they're still not burdensome. Because I figure I'm trying to please God, and I'm working on my end of it. And if we have a heart that approaches God in that way, we'll not only love God, we'll be loving each other. Verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Faith is a victory. We love to sing that song, don't we? Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. What is that faith? Our faith? Is that talking about just our ability to trust? What is the victory here? The victory. victory has nothing to do with us. It has to do with Jesus. Our faith in what? For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Our faith in what? Who's he been talking about? Our faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Church, there is no salvation outside of faith in Jesus Christ. You want the first message here from the first four or five verses? It is victory, overcoming, more than conquerors, Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. That's what happens when we as Christians live in this world. We are victorious because we exist in Christ, the Messiah. And I say hallelujah to that. Verse 5 says, who is the one that has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Yeah. Church, fellowship with God comes through the Son. Period. Verses 6 through 12 says this. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life, and he who does not have the Son does not have the life. This is an interesting passage, sometimes taken a little bit out of context, sometimes a little hard to understand. But it begins and it says, this is the one, and talking about Jesus, this is the one who came by the water and the blood. By in the Greek means through. I don't know why they just don't translate it from the Greek straight over. Jesus came through the water and the blood. What is it that John has been talking about in his whole entire message here in 1 John? Jesus came in the flesh. He was the incarnate God in the flesh. The Gnostics had this idea that Jesus was just an earthly man, and somehow when he turned 30 and when he was baptized, that the Spirit of God came upon him and he was no longer flesh, but he walked around as a phantom ghost for 3 years and did his thing, because God could not abide in the flesh. And what does God say to that? God says, I don't think so. My Son existed. He came through the water and the blood, and he's talking about, I believe, physical birth. Now, there are theologians who will think, maybe they're right, I'm not sure I got a good handle on this, they will make this argument, well, Jesus came, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he came by the water when he was baptized, and the blood when he died on the cross. Well, that sounds great. But in context, specifically, I think he's talking about the fleshly incarnation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John here is saying, folks, Jesus is the Christ, prophesied from the old scripture. I believe that's what he's saying. And more important than that, however you understand that, you cannot misunderstand the passage. The passage says that God testified to it. That's the important thing. Doesn't matter where you land on the other thing, The important part of this passage is God has given His testimony. Let me tell you what, church, if you testify and you tell me something's true, I have no reason not to believe you, but I know that you can be mistaken. Man's testimony can have error in it. But here, it is God Himself who testifies. That's my son. When Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God came upon Him, right? God testified. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." God gave testimony. God Himself stepped down out of heaven and said, "This is my Son." That's what I want to buy into right there, don't you? Fellowship with God comes through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Verse 13 to 15 says, oh, I love this. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I carry this around in my hip pocket and I think about it. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him." John says here, he says, "I've written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God." If you look up the word name in the Greek, it specifically has to do with authority. To all of us this morning that are Christians, we have believed in the authority of Jesus Christ. And because we have believed, we don't doubt our salvation. We don't wake up from day to day and go, "Well, you know, I hope God has erased a few things. I hope I'm okay." We don't live like that. But you know what, church? There are sometimes Christians who think that way. "Oh, I wonder if I'm okay with God. I wonder if I've done enough. I wonder if I've been enough. I wonder if I've said enough." And you know what John says? You don't have to worry about any of that. When you believe in the authority of Jesus Christ, you can know that you have eternal life. This morning, all of us that are Christians, we know and we have the confidence to stand before God. Not of our own volition, not of anything that we have done. But as we stand there in the blood of Jesus Christ, we know that we have eternal life because we've been walking in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ has continually cleansed us of all unrighteousness. Woo, I'm buying into that. God is the reason for my salvation. God has given His Son, and I have salvation through Him. And so do you. I could preach on that point for a while, but so we have time, I'm going to move to the next point, okay? You guys take, I want y'all to go home and try to think about that 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. I want you to think about knowing that you have eternal life. Verse 16 through 18 says, oh boy, he gets a little better each step here, and I just don't know what to do with myself. I'm going to be walking around on this cast in a few minutes. It's hard for me to preach and sit still. Did you ever see George Bush Sr.? He couldn't speak without moving his hands. I can't speak without walking. Verse 16 to 18 gets really good. He says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will give him life. To those who commit sin not leading to death, there is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. John, in chapter 2, and chapter 1 also, talks to us about a correct view of sin. And here he is down at the end of the book, and guess what he's talking about again? Sin. He says in chapter 2, verse 1, I write these things to you so that you will not sin. And guess where he's coming back to spike the football? To drive the point home. He comes back to this idea of sin. He says, look, church. If you know someone that is sinning, a sin not unto death, pray for them. But now, if they're sinning a sin unto death, don't mess with that. This is a really easy concept because it gives you the clue to understanding in verse 18. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. No one born of God sins, present tense Greek verb, and it means to continue in sin, and that's the idea. A sin that leads into death is a sin that is continued in, a sin that is not repented of. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 will say, it's on my mind and I can't find it. No, I got it somewhere. He who goes on, let's see. I guess I got to find it on my, well, that's one of my favorite verses and I can't quote it. Where am I at? Take pause for a moment while I find myself a button.
So as if we deliver from God's sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice is.
If we deliberately keep on sinning after gaining knowledge of the truth, if we willfully keep on sinning, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. If we continue in sin, if we do not recognize the godly sorrow that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 through 10, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance, if we do not recognize that, if we do not turn away from willful sin, there is no sacrifice available for our sins. That is a sin that leads unto death. You know what, church? I'm afraid sometimes we get this idea, and I've heard people say this. You know, I can't get everything right, and I just have a difficulty with this, so I'm just going to have to just let that go, because I can't get that changed. If you feel that way about sin, if you have a sin in your life this morning that you feel that way about, you're already got by Satan. There is not one single sin that exists in our lives that we cannot change. And that change happens through godly sorrow and repentance. That is a sin that does not lead unto death. And you come pray to me and talk to me about it, and I'm trying to make those changes. Brethren, that's when I'm walking in the light and Jesus is cleansing my sins. But when I think of sin as just some flippant thing that really doesn't matter and I'm not trying to do anything about it, that's a sin that will take you straight to hell in a handbag and I'll just put it the way it is. How's that? And I wouldn't want any of us to go to hell. I found my place. Verse 19 through 20. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. The world lies in the power of Satan. The world acts accordingly. When the world speaks, they speak from a worldly standpoint. We remember that from earlier chapters. But as Christians, we speak of God because Jesus has given us understanding concerning the things of God. We as Christians are in God through Jesus. And our fellowship comes through Jesus, our fellowship with God. Now for the surprise ending. I wished I could just give this to y'all and let y'all struggle with it for weeks and weeks like I have. I've struggled with it longer than that. Here we we've come through the book of 1 John. And he says this in verse 21. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now here's my face. I go, huh? He hasn't mentioned one word about idols or idolatry through the entire book. I'm hook, line, and sinker convinced of the love of God, the importance of Jesus Christ, and all of these wonderful things that John has laid out there and mapped out for me. And he gets down to the last sentence, and he says, keep yourselves from idols. I scratch my head, and I won't lose any more hair, you know, but I'm scratching my head, and I'm going, what's he saying? Dawned on me, what is idolatry? Church, idolatry is anything that takes the place of God, and specifically in the context here, you know what the Apostle John's trying to tell us? You don't get involved, church, in anything that would take the place of Jesus. These Gnostics, these people here in the book of 1 John, they wanted you, the church, to look in every direction but Jesus. Jesus, he wasn't the reason for salvation. Salvation did not come through him. Salvation came through your own ability to escape the fleshly desires of the flesh. That didn't make a lot of sense, but you get the point. They were promoting salvation from another standpoint. You know what John says? You better not put anything in the place of Jesus. Because what? Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. If you go back and read the book of John, you get the same type of language. There's no other way to the Father except through the Son, John chapter 14 and verse 6. So John straightens this group of folks out. You know, I kind of feel a little bit straightened out myself. So this morning I want to ask you a question before we sing our song of invitation, where we invite folks to make changes in their life if they need to. Has anything taken the place of Jesus in your life? Have you looked to some other place for your strength? And are you sharing that message that can save people's lives with other people around you in your neighborhoods? Church, I have a name given to me here of a couple that belong to this church that are out of duty right now. And they need a visit from all of us to encourage them to come back. If you would like to do that, I'm not going to ask you to do that, but you come see me. I hope that all of you come see me. There's a couple right here in Cedar Falls that need to know you care about them. They need to know that you love Jesus enough to share that with them. After services today, I'd invite you to come see me, and I'll give you this name and this address, let you go visit these folks. If those type of things haven't been on your mind, maybe need to ask why. This morning, the invitation has come to Jesus as we stand and sing.